إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله تعالى من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد all praise is due to Allah we praise Him as such we seek Allah's forgiveness and we ask Allah's assistance we seek refuge with Allah from our evil souls and our bad deeds verily whoever Allah guides to Islam no one can lead astray and whosoever Allah allows to go astray because they do not want any guidance then no one can guide And I bear witness that there is no God worthy of our worship except Allah alone with no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His servant and His messenger. May Allah exalt His mention, grant Him peace, His companions and all those who follow them on their righteous path until the Day of Judgment. Brothers and sisters in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has favored particular places such as Al-Haram, Kaaba, Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi, the Masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, Masajid in general. There are places which Allah has made virtuous and preferred in His sight over other places and locations. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has favored some times which we can call seasons. And one of them times is the time of Ramadan. A blessed time that the believers receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every year. The problem is that not every year we take advantage of this month. And the actual discussion tonight aims at rectifying our condition. While we look at ourselves and we see that Ramadan comes and goes, and then the following one comes and goes, and we remain the same. We don't really improve. This is an indication that there are some issues that we're having. And it is mostly not observing the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not adhering to the way prescribed by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is what usually results in us not benefiting from the month of Ramadan, and where the month becomes just a bunch of rituals. There's no spirituality involved, and we know the religion of Islam is that of rituals that are based on the spiritual aspect. It is not just making movements or fasting like a diet and so on and so forth. There's an objective behind that. And we will deal with some of the evidences which indicate that from the Quran and the Sunnah. So then the Quran, the month of Ramadan actually is the month where the Quran was revealed. This is one of the virtues of the month. As Allah says in the Quran, شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ هُدًى لِلنَّاسِ وَبِيِّنَاتٍ مِّنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْهُ وَمَنْ كَانَ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِّنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرَ يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ وَلِتُكْمِلُوا الْعِدَّةَ وَلِتُكَبِّرُوا اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ The month of Ramadan in which the Quran was revealed, guidance for mankind. The Quran is a book of guidance, but as we always say, not everyone is qualified to be guided. You see, there are good schools, excellent universities, where if you were to join and do your job, you graduate as an excellent professional, you know, whatever profession that you choose. You turn out to be something quite good for the society. But not everyone is qualified to join this university and be successful in it. And so the Quran is guidance for mankind, as Allah says, but not everyone wants guidance. And Allah gave the children of Adam the free will to either be guided by the Quran or turn away from it. And of course they will be held accountable for these choices, but still, today everyone has a choice. And the Quran is guidance. Then Allah says, and clear proofs for the guidance and the criterion between what is right and what is wrong. So whoever is present, meaning not traveling, you're a resident, and you cite the crescent, meaning the beginning of Ramadan, فَلْيَصُمْ. He must observe fast, male or female, you must fast. But whoever is ill, you're sick, or on a journey, then a number of days are to be, where fast is observed to make up for the days that you missed in Ramadan. Then Allah says, interpretation of the meaning in English, Allah intends ease for you. And He does not want to make things difficult. This is from the mercy of Allah. That there's always what, and the principle in Islam, al-mashaqqatu tajlibu al-taysir. Hardship brings about ease and convenience. Whenever there's something difficult, you will find that Islam has an outlet for the individual. You can't pray standing, sit down. You cannot sit down, lie down. You're unable to move, you can pray with your eyes. You can't find water, you can do tayammum. Okay, there's always an option whenever there's difficulty. This is what is intended by that. Then Allah goes on to say, subhanahu wa ta'ala, interpretation of the meaning in English, and so you may make up the number of days that you have missed in Ramadan. And so you may magnify Allah for having guided you. Takbir, which is the takbirat of Eid. Okay, or otherwise. And so you may be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the objective. At the end of the ayah, we must understand the objective of fasting, or one of the objectives of fasting, is to magnify Allah for having guided us and to be grateful to Him accordingly. This is the month of Ramadan. In the hadith of Bukhari and Muslim, on the authority of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu wa arda, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا جاء رمضان فتحت أبواب الجنة وغلقت أبواب النار وصفدت الشياطين. وفي رواية للترمذي وابن ماجة وابن خزيمة وحسنها الألباني رحمه الله تعالى وينادي مناد يا باغي الخير أقبل ويا باغي الشر أقصر ولله عتقاء من النار وذلك كل ليلة. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed us with the following. He says, when Ramadan arrives, the doors of Jannah are open, meaning people will be doing more righteous deeds, thus increasing their chances to enter Jannah. And the doors of the hellfire are closed, meaning less sins are committed in the month of Ramadan, as you could see from yourself and from the people around you. And the devils are chained. That's why you find that people have the tendency to worship Allah more in the month of Ramadan. You go to any masjid, that becomes clear to you. That the brothers who had been struggling with the shaitan, who's been depriving them from the Salatul Jama'ah or being in a virtuous place, in Ramadan this is not a problem anymore. Somehow, everybody comes to the masjid, everybody prays Jama'ah, Fajr, and so on and so forth. Shayateen are chained. In another narration that has addition, the Prophet ﷺ said, then a caller calls out, O seeker of goodness, proceed, come. And O seeker of evil, desist, stop, don't do it anymore. Whatever sins we've been committing outside Ramadan, this is the time to leave alone. This is the time to leave them alone. If you're a smoker, and you are in the month of Ramadan, and you could leave that alone, you leave it alone. For the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whoever leaves something for the sake of Allah, Allah will give him something better in return. Definitely, we believe in that. So this is a time to give up bad habits. And many people do so, alhamdulillah. So we should follow the footsteps of those who leave alone bad habits in the month of Ramadan. Then the hadith says of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and Allah will redeem individuals from the hellfire every night. Every night, individuals will be redeemed from the hellfire, meaning it will be decreed by Allah that they will never be burnt or punished in the hellfire. Every single night, meaning every single night, we should strive to do the best we can in the day and during the night, so we may be among those who will be redeemed from the hellfire. That's why it is not befitting that we waste our times, or that we get involved in idle talk or idle actions that will decrease our chances of being protected from the hellfire. We ask Allah to pardon us for our shortcomings. طيب. Now, when we wanted to deal with a typical day in Ramadan, as the title, the title of the topic tonight, one asks, where do we begin? Are we going to go through the day, 24 hours, more or less? Where do we begin? Actually, the best time to begin is the last third of the night. The last third of the night for many reasons. One of which is the authentic narration from Abu Hurairah. It's in Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يَنْزِلُ رَبُّنَا تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى إِلَى السَّمَاءِ الدُّنْيَا حِينَ يَبْقَى ثُلُثُ اللَّيْلِ الْآخِرِ فَيَقُولْ مَنْ يَدْعُونِي فَأَسْتَجِيبُ لَهُ مَنْ يَسْأَلُنِي فَأَعْطِيهُ مَنْ يَسْتَغْفِرُنِي فَأَغْفِرُ لَهُ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, our Lord tabaraka wa ta'ala descends to the lowest heaven every last third of each night. In the last third of the night, each night. How? In a manner befitting Allah's majesty. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There's nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah azza wa jal calls out, is there anyone asking, seeking, supplicating to me so I may respond to his supplication? Is there anyone asking for anything so I may grant it to him? Is there anyone seeking forgiveness so I may forgive him? Now let's understand this through a classical example. Your boss at work. When was the last time your boss, who needs you? He needs you, otherwise you wouldn't be hired, right? If they didn't need you, believe me, they would have let you go a long time ago. But when was the last time your boss called you to his office? And you know, let's say your name is Muhammad. Say, Muhammad, do you need anything from me? Would you like a salary? How about a salary? You want vacation? You want to go on vacation? Huh? You need a car? You need a car? It's on me. Has that ever happened to you? Raise your hand. Yeah, me. Maybe one out of a billion, huh? You don't, usually you don't get that. Rather what you get is, you're not doing your job. You know, we're not happy with you. You could be doing better. Even though they know you're the best employee there. But if they let you feel comfortable, then you're going to ask for things. So they never make you feel comfortable. They always make you feel that, yani, we're doing you a favor by giving you a salary. Even though they know if you were to leave the company, the next day the company will go out of business. So anyways, your boss who needs you is not that kind. Hardly ever you will find someone, unless he's a very good Muslim. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah, which you may expect that from a Muslim. But the truth of the matter is, that's a no-no. So when we speak about Allah Azza wa Jal, and to Allah belongs the highest example, who does not need me or you or anything or anyone, in any way, shape or form, absolutely samad, absolutely independent, in no need of us, and we are in total need of Him. When He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His mercy and generosity, gives this particular offer which your boss would never give you, this is an indication that we should take advantage of that if we're able to do so. If we're able to do so. Now it may be a problem in Ramadan if you are of the opinion, and it is a valid opinion, that you only pray 11 rak'at. So if you only pray 11 rak'at and you prayed with the imam and you've done witr, so it's really, according to some ulama, not prescribed for you to pray anything anymore. According to other ulama, if you follow that opinion, that you may pray more, but you cannot pray witr again. So you may pray twos, you know, in twos. So if you follow that opinion, just to be fair, then this is the time for you to be praying, right? That last third of the night. Allah says concerning the individuals who had that understanding, كَانُوا قَلِيلًا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ مَا يَهْجَعُونَ وَبِالْأَسْحَارِ هُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. They were in the habit of sleeping but little at night. And in the early dawn, they would seek forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Umar ibn al-Khattab, everybody knows him, he used to pray whatever Allah had decreed for him to pray during the night. Then he would awaken his family and he would recite the statement of Allah, وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَاسْتَدِرْ عَلَيْهَا لَا نَسْأَلُكَ رِزْقًا نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُكَ وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلتَّقْوَى. He would awaken his family, then he would recite the statement of Allah and command your family to establish the prayer and be patient upon doing so. We do not ask you for sustenance, we sustain you. And the good end is for righteousness. The good end is for piety and righteousness. So this is how they used to be. Furthermore, in the authentic hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, the hadith of Ibn Umar, he said, أفضل الصلاة بعد الفريضة صلاة الليل. The best voluntary prayer, the best after the obligatory prayers is that of the night. Meaning, all of the sunnah that you pray before Dhuhr and after, before Asr, after Maghrib, after Isha and so on and so forth, the most virtuous and the best in the sight of Allah is the one that you do at night. Preferably the last third of the night. Okay? So then this is a virtuous time per the evidences that were presented to you just recently. So let's say that we do that. If you decided to get up during that time, if your body allows you to do so, don't be tricked by the shaitan. Huh? Some people wake up at the last third of the night praying and then they don't come for the salah in the masjid. That doesn't work. According to the ulama, based on the, of course, the understanding of the deen, you're not allowed to pray anymore. If praying tahajjud is going to make you forsake salatul fajr and jama'ah, which is an obligation, then you should not pray tahajjud anymore. So be careful of going to extremes, you know, where you wind up abandoning obligations because you're trying to gain or, you know, or acquire more deeds through voluntary prayers. It doesn't work this way. It's the obligations which is always given precedence in our deen. So this is where we begin. طيب. So you prayed. Now we're assuming that this is the last third of the night. You'll be approaching what is known as waqtu sahar, the time of pre-dawn. And it's from that word that we have the word suhoor, which is the meal that one has before the entrance of Fajr. Now, it is very virtuous. In the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, which was authenticated by Shaykh al-Albani, this particular hadith of hadith Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu wa ardah, قال, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم السحور بركة وفي رواية كله بركة فلا تدعوه ولو أن يجرع أحدكم جرعة من ماء فإن الله وملائكته يصلون على المتسحرين. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, سحور is all blessings. So do not neglect it. Don't leave alone suhoor. Even if it was just that you take in a mouthful of water. If you don't want to eat anything, maybe you're not feeling hungry, okay? You don't have the appetite to eat. Then at least a mouthful of water. Then he justified that, صلى الله عليه وسلم, by saying, verily Allah and His angels yusallun upon those who partake in suhoor. Now this expression yusallun has many different meanings in Islam depending on who it is referring to. When we do salah, what does that mean? It is prayer in the masjid or dua. Dua. The Prophet ﷺ said, if somebody invites you to eat and you cannot, he said, sallu lah. Make dua for him. But the expression used is salah. When it's speaking about the angels, it means that the angels will seek forgiveness for you. The angels will be saying, asking Allah Azza wa Jal to forgive you and have mercy on you. And in the case of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will mention you among those who are near to Him. Among the angels that are nearest to Him. So then, just by partaking in suhoor, you're getting all these privileges. Now when should suhoor be taken? Back in my country, without specifying what that is, we used to, you know what time, guess what time we take suhoor? Not everybody, but at least when we started practicing the deen before Allah guided us eventually, guess what time we used to take suhoor? Nice. No. 11 at night. You have dinner, which is, we call it suhoor, and go to sleep. Wake up dhuhr, maybe asr, you know. No need for the other prayers because we really did not have the correct understanding. It was just a bunch of rituals. But the idea is that suhoor would be taken any time. It's alright. You may, but that's not the sunnah. Zayd ibn Thabit, in the hadith of Bukhari, you're not supposed to be, I'm supposed to say this, man. The brother got excited. Malish habibi. But inshallah, next question will be yours, inshallah. Actually, yeah, the brother, and hopefully no one heard him. And if you did, alhamdulillah, you get to get two lectures in one night, which is good. The Prophet ﷺ, in the hadith of Zayd ibn Thabit in Bukhari and Muslim, he said, تسحرنا مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ثم قمنا إلى الصلاة قيل كم كان قدر ذلك قال 50 آية. Zayd ibn Thabit said, we had suhoor with the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. And then we got up for the prayer. It was said to him, how long was the duration between your suhoor and the salah? He said, 50 verses. Equivalent to the recitation of 50 verses from the Quran. So this email that you receive every year that has the calendar, Ramadan calendar, which has an extra column called Imsak. Heard that one? Seen that one before? This one, delete it. Okay, if it's a physical paper, in the garbage bin. If it's an email, delete it. Before doing so, reply with an advice to the sender. To fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not to innovate anything into the deen of Allah which He did not legislate. Because Allah says, وَكُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكُمُ الْخَيْطُ الْأَبْيَضُ مِنَ الْخَيْطِ الْأَسْوَدِ مِنَ الْفَجْرِ. Allah says, and eat and drink until the white thread becomes distinct from the black thread during the time of Fajr. Meaning the Fajr, the Adhan. Prophet ﷺ said, eat and drink until you hear the Adhan of Ibn Maktum, which is the blind Sahabi who used to call the Adhan, and he would only do so when it was indicated to him that Fajr has begun. Probably. Anyways, so the point being, you cannot be having suhoor, okay? You cannot stop 10 minutes before because your calendar says that you should stop 10 minutes before Fajr. This is a bid'ah, and it is making things difficult for the ummah, and Allah had made them easy. And so there are areas in Islam where you cannot be extra cautious, because that leads to innovation. This is what is known as tarattu', extremism. Okay, so you may continue to eat until the time of Fajr. Ali radiallahu anhu was instructed by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he were to be eating while the adhan is called and he had something in his hand, to continue. Now, don't try to be funny. Because some people say, okay, as soon as they hear the adhan, they pick up a plate. Say, well, he said that I have to finish whatever I have in my hand. So, whoop, you know, he tried to swallow the whole thing in one time, it doesn't work. If you have a date in your hand, and the adhan is being called, you finish it according to the sunnah. But you don't begin eating at that time. And you don't continue to eat from the plate afterwards. So then the sunnah is that you have suhoor just before the time of Fajr. Naturally speaking, based on common sense, you're going to be fasting the whole day. The later you have your breakfast or your suhoor, the easier it will be for you throughout the day. Right? Because it will take some time for your system to digest the food that you had taken. طيب. What shall you eat? There's no restriction in the sunnah as far as the kind of food that you consume. But it has been recommended by the Prophet ﷺ to have dates. He said in an authentic hadith, نِعْمَ سُحُورِ الْمُؤْمِنِ التَّمِرِ. What an excellent suhoor for the believer are dates. So if you can have some dates during that time, then it is highly recommended that you do so. Now, some people think, I don't want to be hungry. Okay? So they try to eat so much during suhoor. Okay? Some people go to extreme. But that is not from the sunnah. That is not from the sunnah. Because one of the objectives of fasting is what? Feeling hungry. I mean, for you to attain taqwa, for us to feel with the needy, the poor Muslims, and so on and so forth, whoever is responsible for these children, if they could kindly be advising them to just take it easy. Right? You are supposed to feel hungry, brothers and sisters in Islam. We're not going on a diet. There's an objective behind fasting, there's an objective behind the acts of worship that we engage in during the month of Ramadan. So don't overeat during suhoor, because that's not from the sunnah. And that defeats the purpose of siyam. What is siyam? Refrainment, abstinence, being able to control yourself. You're hungry during the day, and no one is there at home. You're by yourself. You can easily open up the fridge, fry some eggs, drink whatever you want, and nobody will ever know. But does anyone do that? No. Because A, you're doing it for the sake of Allah. This is the sincerity, that you're doing it for the sake of Allah, not for the sake of the people. B, that you're trying to gain something out of this fast. You learn how to be patient, how to control yourself. And so if we discontrol ourselves for these few hours, which many of us spend sleeping, and then we don't control ourselves during suhoor and iftar, which we will deal with, then we haven't really understood the objective of siyam. And this is why we find that year after year, we're the same. Nothing has changed, nothing has improved. طيب. So you have suhoor. You take it easy during your suhoor. Now, this is a part where many of us miss due to not knowing the ruling. You must have an intention. You must have an intention. And this is based on the hadith of Hafsa bint Umar radiallahu anha wa an abiha. Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la siyama liman lam yafridhu min al-layl. And the hadith was authenticated by Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah. He said alayhi salatu salam, there will be no fast for the one who does not express his intention from the night. And I don't mean verbal expression. It doesn't mean that you sit there and you say, نَوَيْتُ أَنْ أَصُومَ غَدًا يَوْمَ الْأُرْبِعَاءِ لِوَجِّ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى مِنْ شَهْرِ رَمَضَانِ الْمُبَارَكِ, as it is the way of the people of innovation, where they give their biography every day before Salah and before Siyam and before everything. They must give a big introduction, like the preface of a book, so you will know what's going on. And this is one of the funny things that one of the ulama mentioned, that a brother was praying next to another one in the haram, and before Salah, the brother next to him, you know, he's used to expressing his intention, which is a bid'ah. So he said, نَوَيْتُ نُصَلِّ أَرْبَعْ رَكَعَاتْ فَرْضَ الظُّهْرِ خَلْفْ إِمَامِ الْحَرَمِ. So when he finished, the brother told him, you forgot the date. You must say the 24th of August 2000. Allah knows, ya akhi, what you're doing. You didn't come to the masjid except to pray. Khalas. This is the intention. Similarly, while fasting, your intention is the mere idea that comes across your mind for a split second. In the case of those who have suhoor, it is your suhoor. Do you usually wake up for breakfast at 4 in the morning? Nobody wakes up for breakfast at 4 in the morning unless you work at 5 in the morning. Usually we have breakfast afterwards. So the very act of waking up to eat is your niyyah. You don't have to think of a special verbatim. There's no special wording. There's no special ideas. It's just the thought that inshallah tomorrow I'll be fasting. You could, you know, there's nothing to think about beyond that. Is that clear? But you must have an intention every night. Some of the ulama said that one intention suffices for the whole month of Ramadan. But really based on this hadith, it cannot work. Because he said there will be no fasting for the one who does not intend on doing so from the night. Meaning from the night prior to the day. So that's why the most correct opinion, and Allah knows best, is that you intend every night that tomorrow I'll be fasting, inshallah. That's it. That is niyyah. Nothing that you have to say. But make sure that you don't go to sleep without having that intention. Otherwise, the next day your fasting is invalid, based on this particular narration. Unlike voluntary fasting, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would wake up in the morning, he may go out, come back and ask his family, do you have anything to eat? And they would tell him no. And he will say upon that, then I am fasting. Because he hadn't eaten anything in the morning, and he didn't do anything which invalidates the fast. When he realized that there was no food, he established the niyyah during the day. This is only for the voluntary fast. Mondays and Thursdays, the 3 days of each month, and you know, Ashura and others. But the obligatory fasting, intention is required. You must have an intention. طيب. So you have an intention. And while you're sitting, you hear the adhan. Where are you supposed to be? On a pillow? Or under the pillow? Because it's bothering you? This guy, you know, this muadhin man, every morning he has to wake me up. Some people really have a misconception about salah and, you know, objective of life. Really, when someone doesn't understand this, we go back to the roots. We say, akhi, you don't understand the objective of life. Because the disbelievers, the non-Muslims, they wake up in the morning, they wake up at 4 in the morning. You know why? Do you know why? To take out their dog, so it may defecate. And then they clean after the dog, in order not to get a ticket for, you know, for ruining the yard or the street. While Muslims are sleeping, for Salatul Fajr, somebody is walking his dog. He wakes up in the morning for a dog to relieve himself. And so, what is the objective of life? Is it possible that one will be more concerned about a pet than a believer about his prayer? We say it's inconceivable if someone really understood the objective of life. So at the time of Adhan Fajr, you should be nowhere but the masjid. And Allah praised the masajid in many different occasions. One of which is in Surah An-Nur. فِي بُيُوتٍ أذن الله أن ترفع ويذكر فيها اسمه يسبح له فيها بالغدو والآصال رجال لا تليهم تجارة ولا بيع عن ذكر الله وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة يخافون يوما تتقلب فيه القلوب والأبصار. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, interpretation of the meaning in English, in homes, houses, masajid, which Allah has ordered to be raised, where His name is being mentioned during the morning and the evening. By who? Rijal. What does Rijal mean? Men. Men. Unlike women, you know, وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. And the male is not like the female. Even though people try to impose that on us, that men and women are the same, they're not the same. We are the same in terms of if we believe and do righteous deeds, we will enter Jannah, but we're not the same. And so Islam has stipulated that the rulings concerning men sometimes are different than those concerning women. There are things which we share, and there are things which we do not share. One of the things which we do not share is that of the jama'ah, salatul jama'ah. It is prescribed upon the males, it is not prescribed among the females. If they want to go to the masjid, we say, no problem. ما في مشكلة. A woman may go to the masjid to pray, even though her prayer at home is better. Her prayer at home is better than the prayer in the masjid. But she cannot be prevented because the Prophet ﷺ forbade that we prevent the woman from going to the masjid, assuming she's going dressed correctly and she doesn't have any perfume and she's not a source of fitna in the society. Okay? So for the woman, prayer at home. For the men, no. So Allah says in the ayah, رجال men who neither trade nor buying and selling, business, commerce, divert them from the remembrance of Allah and establishing prayer and paying zakah, paying charity. Now let me just mention something. Which would you prefer? You, since you were excited earlier. If you were given a choice between sleeping for 1 hour or working this 1 hour and making 500 riyals, which one would you do? Would everybody agree? Unless you're really lazy. I mean, unless you're just really lazy, say, forget about the 500 riyals, man, where's the pillow? If you're that one of these individuals, then this no example would work with you. But in essence, any one of us will favor money. Huh? You can make money and you sleep later on. So naturally, we have the inclination to earn money, to do business. So when Allah says that neither business nor trade keeps these people from remembering Allah, then what about sleep? If business is not distracting them from the remembrance of Allah and establishing the salah, then what about sleep? So you cannot be sleeping at the time of salah. Then Allah told us why. They are afraid of a day where the eyes and the hearts will be overturned from the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. So the situation is serious. Brothers, salah time, you should be in the masjid. Otherwise, you are entitling yourself to be called a hypocrite by the Prophet ﷺ, who described these individuals by saying the most difficult prayer upon the munafiq, the hypocrite, is Salatul Fajr and Isha. And if they knew that there was some fresh meat, if there was some bone with some meat on it, and they could get it in the masjid, they would have come for the salah. And similarly, if you tell someone, brother, if you are the first one to enter the masjid in the morning, here's the key for a Mercedes. Everybody will be standing in line at the door of the masjid. Come on, man, it's a car. You mean I come early, I get a car? We will all be standing in line. But say, if there's no car, there's just reward with Allah, the hypocrite is unable to wake up. Now, if you have a disease, then that's you need to see a physician. I'm speaking about those who are able to wake up, but are not doing so. Or who do it in Ramadan and abandon it outside Ramadan. So obviously, we should be in the masjid, praying in the jama'ah. In the hadith of Ibn Umar, the Prophet ﷺ said, Salatul jama'ah tafdulu salatul fadhi bi 27 daraja. The reward of the congregational prayer exceeds the one that is attained individually by 27 times. Meaning, if you go to Danube or Hyper Panda or whatever they call these nowadays, and if they had a special sale, you buy one toothpaste and we will give you 27 for free. Would you go to the average, you know, bagala? What they call, you know, would you go to the grocery store or would you go to Danube? Go to Danube. I mean, if you brush your teeth once a week, 27 toothpaste will last you your whole life. Probably. If you brush more than that, then you may need to buy some at some point in time. But 27 toothpaste for the price of one, all of us will go for it. Naturally. It's a big deal. So the salah in jama'ah is 27 times the reward of the salah you have on your own, at home. If you are excused. If you hear the adhan, you're not excused. You have to be in the masjid. But assuming you have an excuse, you cannot hear the adhan. If there was no mukabbir, if there was no speakers, according to the natural voice of the muadhin, then you have a choice between attending and not attending. But if you do attend this 27 times, any rational Muslim will go for the 27 times. The reward being multiplied 27 times that of the prayer done individually by yourself at home. So Fajr time will be in the masjid. Not in the second jama'ah, not in the third jama'ah, not in the third row, not in the second row. You could, but you'll be missing out on reward. If you want to get the ultimate reward, then it's the first row. This is where the blessings are. And the Prophet ﷺ said, if people knew, but most don't know, if people knew what was waiting for them in terms of reward, in the nida, the adhan, and the first row, and they had no choice but to draw lots, they would have done so. We had to get a bucket and put everybody's name. Say, okay, Abdullah. If they had to do this so they can get that spot in the first row, they would have done so. Today, somebody will come into the masjid and he will sit all the way in the back. And there's no one in the front. People have zuhd. They have carelessness about reward. Someone will come early and not even bother to place himself in the first row. Not befitting, brothers in Islam. Not befitting for any one of us to do that. طيب. So you pray in a jama'ah. طيب. What can you do is the following. If you wish to get the reward of Hajj and Umrah, the Prophet ﷺ said, من صلى الغداة في جماعة ثم قعد يذكر الله حتى تطلع الشمس ثم صلى ركعتين كانت له كأجر حجة وعمرة تامة تامة تامة. This hadith, the scholars have differed about the authenticity, whether it is Hassan or Daif. Among the ulama who authenticated this hadith is Sheikh Al-Albani rahimahullah in his Sahih Sunan al-Tirmidhi. He said this hadith is Hassan, meaning you could apply it and work according to his teachings. The hadith says, whoever prays jama'ah, fajr in jama'ah, then remains in his place remembering Allah until the sun rises. Then he gets up and he prays two rak'at, then it will be equal to the reward of Hajj and Umrah complete, complete, complete. If you're able to do so. Some of you have work. So remaining at the masjid may become a conflict for you and you have to go home. Alhamdulillah. This is all voluntary. Allah knows each person's condition. So if you see a brother getting up and leaving, don't assume that he doesn't want any goodness. Always assume good about the Muslims. Assume that he has an excuse why he's leaving, not that he doesn't want the reward. Maybe he doesn't know about the hadith. So you may do so. Remain in your place, remembering Allah until sunrise. And get the reward of Hajj and Umrah. Complete, complete, complete. طيب. So let's say you do that. Now you have a whole day in front of you. We have two disasters in this lecture. Two of them. This one that I'll be mentioning right now will be the first inshallah. And then the second one will come at its appropriate time. Disaster number one, sleeping until Maghrib. You think people don't do that? People do that. They sleep the whole day, missing Dhuhr and missing Asr, and they wake up 15 minutes before Maghrib to eat. And say, wallah brother, I've been fasting. Very difficult day. Very difficult day. I had to turn in my bed maybe 15 times because of hunger. And so it's really, yani, I'm suffering. Inshallah Ramadan will end soon so we can go back to our usual days. So we don't have to fast anymore. Yani, this approach indicates that, you know, we're having a problem. We have an issue with our hearts. Brothers, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, we've dealt with this before, oh you have believed, fasting was prescribed for you as it was prescribed for the nations that came before you. The Jews and the Christians, Jesus fasted in the Bible, in Exodus, Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus did the same thing until he became hungry, peace be upon them. And it was prescribed upon us, the Muslims as well. But how does the ayah end? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ So you may attain taqwa. So what kind of taqwa does one attain by sleeping all day? Absolutely none. None. Because of this, we have many narrations from the Prophet ﷺ that teaches that it is not merely leaving alone food and drink. In one hadith, مَنْ لَمْ يَدْعَ قَوْلَ الزُّورِ وَالْعَمَلَ بِهِ فَلَيْسَ لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى حَاجَةٌ فِي أَنْ يَضَعَ طَعَامَهُ وَشَرَابَهُ And the hadith is authentic. Whoever does not abandon false speech and acting according to it, then Allah is in no need that he leaves alone his food and his drink. Allah does not need you to go on a diet. He does not need you to simply stop eating and drinking. If you don't abandon false speech or anything related, the hadith mentions that, but we understand from the comprehensiveness of Islam that anything which affects your fasting, your reward, if you don't abandon that, Allah does not need you to be hungry and thirsty. So the objective of fasting is not simply leaving alone food and drink. This is more confirmed in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, رُبَّ صَائِمٍ لَيْسَ لَهُ مِنْ صِيَامِهِ إِلَّا الْجُوعُ وَالْعَطَشُ Perhaps a fasting person will attain nothing of his fast except hunger and thirst. That's it. And in another hadith with an addition, and in his qiyam, nothing but fatigue. You pray behind the imam until you get tired. Your feet become tired, especially if they make a 20-minute dua, which we were just discussing with some of the brothers earlier, which is against the sunnah to elongate the dua until the people behind you wish that you would stop. Not good feeling. Not a good feeling that you're standing going like this and you're thinking to yourself while making dua, is this guy ever going to finish? Is he serious? And some people look at the time. It reaches a point where, you know, and you start thinking, I'm going to leave. Okay, I'm just going to do taslim and I'm going to leave. It's funny, but it's sad. It's sad. When the people go against the sunnah, they lose so much. They don't understand how much they're losing. They think they're doing something good. They think that they're establishing something new. But they're depriving the people of the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who never did that. We know the hadith of the dua that he taught Al-Hasan. Very short, precise, brief, encompassing. You may add, but within reason. Mention something that is straight to the point. We don't have to go into these extremes. And so this is not the sunnah which what happens today in many of the masajid. This long dua is not from the sunnah. The point is that some people during their qiyam only get tired. The only thing we attain is fatigue. And that's not what we want. We are supposed to attain taqwa. We're supposed to establish ourselves as righteous people in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when Ramadan ends, you feel that you have done something. And that carries on. Ramadan is like a gas station. Okay? And you're trying to go on a long journey. Every time you're running on low, you pull over, fill up your iman, so you may make it till the next Ramadan. If you're not getting any of that, meaning you're running on empty, and you've heard the lecture about running on empty, we're not going to get there if we're running on empty. We should be moving fast to the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His forgiveness. So brothers, I'm saying this because really some people really sleep, oversleep. Or they turn their day into a wrestling match with the people they're driving, the people on the road. And you try to drive in Jeddah, if you have driven in Jeddah, you know how difficult it is trying to keep up with the way people conduct themselves. So that requires patience. One must be patient, one must take it easy. The Sahaba used to say, don't make the day where you're fasting similar to the day where you're not. You know, the day should not be the same. The way you conduct yourself should indicate that you are fasting. This is more understood in the light of the hadith, the sahih hadith in Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ said, hadith Qudsi, where Allah says, كل عمل ابن آدم له إلا الصيام فإنه لي وأنا أجزي به. والصيام جنة, فإذا كان يوم صوم أحدكم فلا يرفث ولا يجهل, فإن سابه أحد أو قاتله فليقل إني امرؤ صائم. والذي نفس محمد بيده لخلوف فم الصائم أطيب عند الله من ريح المسك, وللصائم فرحتان يفرحهما, إذا أفطر فرح وإذا لقي ربه فرح بصومه. And the hadith is authentic. The hadith says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, all of the deeds of the children of Adam belong to them, except for fasting. It is mine and I will reward it accordingly. And so when Allah says that, meaning we know, and another narration says that the deed is 10 times multiplied to 700 times, except fasting. There are no restrictions in terms of reward. That's why Allah says, it is mine and I reward accordingly. Fasting is a shield from sins and from the hellfire. So then the Prophet ﷺ said, so if it happens to be the day where one of you is fasting, let him not have relation with his spouse nor act ignorantly. And if someone was to verbally abuse you or fight you, then say, I am fasting. And this happened to me just yesterday. It took a lot of patience. I'm not praising myself. I suck in every aspect of life. But I'm just giving you this so you will know. You have just a practical example. Allah musta'an. My car, I don't have a horn. You know where the normal horn is? They've actually installed a button for me on the side. Because the thing is broken. And now that button sometimes gets stuck. Because sometimes when I try to press the horn, it goes for a longer time and I try to pull it out. You know, I've suffered a few times. So I was going into this ramp and so was someone else in front of me. And he happened to stop. Complete stop after people were moving fast. And so I wanted to indicate that I'm not very happy with the fact that you almost made me crash into you. I pressed the horn and the thing got stuck. So it's going, wah! And next thing I know, a man jumps out of his car. Wallah! He jumped out of his car and he started saying, I'm not going to tell you what he said. Okay? The man almost beat me up. And I'm not a big man. And he was triple my size, mashallah, tabarakallah. So it wasn't a very pleasant situation. But the point being, usually you will fight back. You know? Say, you know, something along these lines. So I told him, Akhi, are you fasting? He still screamed. I asked him again, are you fasting? You know what he said? No. And he got back in the car and he drove away. So that was a situation. Now I could have been him and he could have been me. Where I'm the one who got out of the car, started screaming at someone, and then I am fought against and I could have screamed back at him. But the point being, at these times is where you know whether you are doing your job or not. I may be busting other things up, but at least in this part of the day, I got by. Where I was actually able to contain myself and I kindly told him, Akhi, are you fasting? He was so angry that he lied. I highly doubt that he, you know, the guy had a beard. Okay, I highly doubt that the brother wasn't fasting. Rather, I believe that he was, unless he was traveling, or we give him another excuse. But he may have lied because he was upset with me. And he doesn't know, I couldn't even explain that my horn, you know, the long story, he wasn't trying to hear it. He got back in the car and he drove away. I said, subhanAllah, this is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If a man fights you or verbally abuses you, say, I'm fasting. You know, meaning don't react. Don't retaliate with that which is equal. So whatever, what that teaches us is the objective of fasting. And sleeping and acting ignorantly both negate that. So we should not do that. Now what do you do throughout the day? Now we said that you can get the reward of Hajj and Umrah, right? This is in terms of the salah you do of Salat al-Ishraq. But that doesn't suffice. It is not really a Umrah as the Umrah that you have to perform one in your life, according to the opinion that it is a wajib to perform Umrah once in your life, and Hajj as well. But if you really want to get the reward, then you can really do a Umrah. A woman was questioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim, about the reason why she did not perform Hajj with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she gave her reason, which was valid. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told her, فَإِذَا جَاءَ رَمَضَانَ فَاعْتَمِرِي فَإِنَّ عُمْرَةً فِيهِ تَعْدِلُ حَجَّ وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ لِمُسْلِمٍ حَجَّةٌ مَعِي. He told the woman, if Ramadan arrives, then perform a Umrah. Verily, an umrah performed in Ramadan is equal to Hajj. And in the narration in Muslim, Hajj with me. Not with me, with the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's a big deal. So it is recommended that you do umrah in the month of Ramadan if you want to get the reward of Hajj. But don't go on the 27th of Ramadan. Shaykh bin Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala, had pointed that out in his tafsir of Juz' Amma. He said, this is a bid'ah. Let me give it to you from the end. It is an innovation for you to deliberately specify the 27th of Ramadan, assuming it's Laylatul Qadr, that you want to perform Umrah on that night. He said the Prophet ﷺ was around many years, and he could have done so, but he never did. The fact that he left that alone is an indication that you should leave that alone as well. Now if you've been busy all month, and the only chance you got was on the 27th, it just happens to coincide, Alhamdulillah. It doesn't mean that you don't do Umrah, you do it. But make sure that your intention does not involve the idea that I'm doing it because of the virtue of Laylatul Qadr. Because this falls under introducing something, inventing something into the religion which was not legislated by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So don't do that. You could perform Umrah in any time in the month of Ramadan. Okay? So you do that or you don't. You have a long day ahead of you. You probably have to go to work unless you're a very special employee where they give you the whole month of Ramadan off, which is good. But if you have to go to work, we should also try to do our job. So if you wind up staying up all night, as it is the habit of the country here, which is not really okay, you wind up sleeping during work. Huh? While you're typing on the keyboard, you know, every 3 seconds you're waking up, you know. Then you tell the guy, make me some coffee. Say, man, you're fasting. Oh, say, oh yeah, huh. So you get so tired, you don't even know what you're doing anymore. Because you had been up all night watching the special programs, which only come in Ramadan. And you see on Medina Road, if you're driving down Medina Road, there's this billboard of 8 losers. Okay, 8 different losers. From different places, I don't know who they are, who suddenly came to us in the month of Ramadan. In the blessed month of Ramadan, you have special TV programs to keep you busy with the soap opera. 30 episodes, don't miss one. Because if you miss one, you'll miss the whole picture. And so you find people abandoning all kinds of acts of worship because you cannot miss this one episode. This is a crucial episode. We have to see whether she's going to cheat on her husband or not in this particular episode. So some crazy things, and you think that Muslims will never do this, but you get shocked when you see, you know, on the floor, you know, flyers that says, you know, Ramadan Kareem, and then, you know, they have a woman dancing. And you know that this is associated with the month of Ramadan. So these are the shayateen who've been working all, you know, all year. So when the time of Ramadan comes, they have already people under their control. Just because the shayateen are chained in Ramadan, they prepare for that before Ramadan. So some people are still trapped by this nonsense. My advice to you is one of two things. Either a bucket of water or a scissor. For what? Put some water on the receiver and let it go while it's on. Or get a scissor and cut the cord. Turn off your TV. You don't need a TV. You don't need a TV. We've said it many times, we'll say it again, we have been brainwashed to think that if you don't have a TV, you're abnormal. A TV is like your heart beating at home. If you go home with no TV, how are you going to live? What am I going to do with my family? Brother, what do you want me to do all day? Brother, when was the last time you read a book? Never. When was the last time you spent some time with your children? Never. When was the last time you memorized a chapter? Never. So TV is occupying our time. We don't even fulfill the rights of Allah. Don't we have our neighbors? Don't they have the right to be visited and treated accordingly? Yes, they do. When was the last time you visited your neighbor? Speaking of myself and us, you know, when was the last time you kept your kinship ties? Visited your family who may be living just around the corner. We don't. These are rights that we must fulfill. So if the rights we're not fulfilling, how are we watching TV? Where is the spare time coming from? We really don't have any spare time. Rather, we barely have time to fulfill the obligations. But we have been brainwashed. So leave alone the TV in the month of Ramadan. Leave it alone. Leave it alone all year. But if you think I'm extreme, at least in the month of Ramadan. It's an opportunity. Don't waste it with nonsense. Okay? Do I have a TV? Alhamdulillah, I don't. And you know how many times I was given one as a gift? The last thing I want as a gift is a TV. And so we gave it to the da'wah center, and they use it for da'wah purposes, alhamdulillah. And I advise you to do the same. And we would be more than happy to accept all of your television screens, jazakallahu khairan, at the Jeddah Da'wah Center or any other da'wah center. We'll take it, put it in a room, when a non-Muslim comes in, we say, look, watch this video, watch this lecture while the da'iyah comes and talks to you. So we could benefit from the TV in a way that is halal. And if you're watching good channels, yeah, right, then inshallah it's okay for you to have one. But I don't know when was the last time there was a channel that was really upon the sunnah. It's all nasheed, nasheed, nasheed. That sounds like music, but they don't call it music. So it's just, yani, this is another discussion. Anyways, what do you do throughout the day? You know, throughout the day, the Quran should have a very decent portion of our day. The recitation of the Quran. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the hadith of Ibn Abbas in Bukhari, he used to go over the Quran with Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam every year. And in the last year, twice he reviewed the whole Quran with Jibreel. The Sahaba and the Tabi'een, it was their habit to occupy themselves with the recitation of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have many narrations. We mentioned last year one by Imam Shafi'i, and we were corrected about that. But we have other authentic ones like Al-Aswad and Ikrimah, Mujahid, and all these tabi'een. Some of them would recite the Quran twice every night, and some of them towards the last 10 nights once every night. You say, how did they do that? We say there was blessings. Allah blessed the time because of their righteousness. May Allah help us in our condition. Now, reciting the Quran is important. But there's another misconception which we Muslims suffer from, which is recitation. Quran is for recitation. Brother, one harf is equal to 10 good deeds. And so I want to accumulate as many good deeds as I want. We say, this is correct and valid. But is that the objective of the Quran? No. It is not simply recitation. It is a book which you should understand. And once you understand, you must implement. Understand first, then you must act according to the Quran. So don't get over-occupied with reading without knowing what you're reading. So either learn Arabic if you're able to do so, and you are able to do so, inshallah. B, then try to give some time where you read the interpretation of the meaning in the language which you speak. So you'll be gaining two rewards. The reward of the recitation and the reward of tadabbur, reflecting upon the message in the Quran. Because if I were to come and deliver a lecture in Chinese, okay? So I sit here and let's say I learn how to speak Chinese. And I come, you know, I don't know how they speak, whatever, you know, with some chow mein maybe on the side. And then when I'm done, brother say, okay, what did you say? And you don't understand Chinese, and I don't understand Chinese. But I come and, you know, give a whole lecture for an hour and 15 minutes in Chinese. What do I expect? A tomato. From any one of you here, if you had one, ala tul. Say, akhi, you wasted an hour and a half, and I don't know what you said, and you don't even know what you said. Or would you ever come to my lectures again? I highly doubt it. So, you know, you read the Quran, and you know, you read, and you read, and how is it possible that you read something which you do not understand and expect to be guided? It's not going to happen. I'm saying this because we really need to dedicate some time for understanding the Quran. So when you're praying Taraweeh, and the Imam in the Salah, he says a verse which you have read before, understood before, you will react. Your heart may soften and tremble from the fear of Allah as we're supposed to because of the message in the Quran. But when you don't know, you don't know. So you stand in the salah, and he's reading, and you see people crying, other ones, you know, a lot of havoc in the masjid, and you're feeling, you're standing there, you know, what's going on? I wonder what he's saying. That's not a good feeling. Wallah, that's not a good feeling. And we should really strive to free ourselves from this problem by learning the language. If you were to learn, you know, if you wanted to improve in your business, professional life, and sometimes it requires that you learn a new language. And so what about improving our relationship with Allah and entering Jannah? Learn Arabic. Learn Arabic. Each and every one of us, even the Arabs, we need to learn Arabic. Because the language that the people speak in, you know, the different countries is not the same as the language in the Quran. It's a special language which we also should familiarize ourselves with. So the message is then, read the Quran, but with an objective to understand the Quran as it was the case with our righteous predecessors. طيب. Second disaster is on the way. You've gone through the day and you're just around iftar. Okay, this is the dangerous zone, this is the dangerous area. You've been hungry all day, you've been to the market a few places, you know, a few times, and every time you saw something in the aisle, say, I'm gonna eat this when I break my fast, huh? And you picked it up, so you go home with a big bag of stuff. All this you will eat, you think in your mind, when I break my fast, this is first. Then you start thinking what will come first, depending on the variety of things and how much money you have in your pocket. And people do that. And so, we approach iftar. Now, before we approach iftar, you are supposed to, and it is recommended that you get involved in some dua. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, hadith of Abu Hurairah, it's a Sahih ibn Majah by Shaykh al-Albani, ثَلَاثَةٌ لَا تُرَدُّ دَعْوَتُهُمْ وَذَكَرَ مِنْهُمْ الصَّائِمُ حَتَّى يُفْطِرْ. They are three whose supplication will not be rejected. And he mentioned among them, the fasting person until he breaks his fast. Meaning as long as you're fasting, until the time of breaking the fast, your dua is accepted. Now this is the asl. Now sometimes, as we know from another narration, Allah may not give you what you want. Because what you want is not good for you. So He will alleviate other calamities that were supposed to afflict you due to your dua. Or Allah will save it for you until the day of judgment. And if you've been eating from haram and drinking from haram and clothing yourself with haram and earning your money from haram, then you cannot expect that dua to be accepted either, because we know from the other narration from the Prophet ﷺ that a man will be in the state of a need and his hair standing, he's all dusty and he's been traveling and he raises his hands to Allah and he's supplicating, but he ate from haram, and until the end of the narration, Prophet ﷺ said, how is it that he will be answered? He will not be answered. So these are preventive elements that may prevent our dua from being accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nonetheless, you should make dua during that time. طيب, you should also try to provide a meal for a fasting person. In the hadith of Zayd al-Juhani, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, مَنْ فَطَّرَ صَائِمًا كَانَ لَهُ مِثْلُ أَجْرِ الصَّائِمِ غَيْرَ أَنَّهُ لَا يَنْقُصُ مِنْ أَجْرِ الصَّائِمِ شَيْئًا. Whoever provides a fasting person with a meal shall have a reward equal to the one fasting, without the reward of the fasting person being decreased or diminished the least bit. Meaning you don't share his reward, he gets the full reward and so do you. So someone will go through the whole day struggling for the sake of Allah, you give him some food and you will share his full reward. Mercy from Allah. If you got some money in your pocket, then make sure that you try to provide people with a breaking, you know, for the breakfast, but not as a breakfast, but to break their fast with a meal, be it at your house by inviting people or by going to one of these masajid where they give this, you know, communal iftar. So you partake in it, you say, okay, 200 riyals is on me, whatever you can afford. Don't miss out if you're able to do so, if you can financially afford it, so you can get the reward of these people. And here comes the disaster. Eating time. You know, you hear the adhan, right? Before you hear the adhan, people prepare their food prior to the adhan. Now, it just seems, I may be wrong, and you may correct me if I'm wrong, but it just seems that some of us believe that every time we break our fast is going to be our last time. Every time we break our fast is the last time we will ever eat. So we find brothers and sisters, you know, with a plate that needs three people to carry it. They're carrying one edge and two other people are helping him on the other side of the tray, not even a plate, a tray, you know, walking down the aisle for this food. Say, mashallah, this is for the tribe, for the community, no, this is for me, brother. You know, you see chicken, you know, three, four, five chickens, and you know, somebody will sit there with this enormous amount of food, eating and eating, eating, you know. Time is going by and they're still eating until you can't eat anymore. You can't breathe anymore. And so you try to pray Taraweeh in this condition. You try to stand in the Salah for Taraweeh without falling asleep. And had it not been that there are one person on your right, another one on your left, you may have just fallen in the salah. But you know, you may fall on the brother next to you once, and the one on your left the next time. You know what I'm saying? If you've eaten a lot during iftar, you know how you feel during taraweeh. You get tired. Your body is tired digesting the enormous amount of food which you have taken in suddenly. Dates, yogurt, juice, ful and tamiz, chicken, rice, salad, you know, all kinds of sambusa, things that you never eat usually. All of a sudden you're throwing them in this poor body of yours, and now your system, your digestive system has to do miracles, right? To somehow try to manage to get all this done. You're not going to be able to do it. That's why many people go to hospital in Ramadan more than outside, because of their overeating habits. So we must have control. And we said that the objective of Siyam is taqwa. If you cannot control yourself, you're not benefiting. It defeats the purpose. So Ramadan is not a month of eating, it's a month of fasting. So then you do the sunnah. What is the sunnah? 3 dates. Then you go for the salah. 3 dates and some water. You go for the salah. Afterwards, you may eat a moderate meal. Take it easy, relax. Once you're done with taraweeh and the salah, the acts of worship have been fulfilled, then you may eat more because you have a whole night ahead of you to digest whatever you will be eating. Still with moderation. So you find, brothers in Islam, that this sunnah is almost abandoned. Brothers continue to eat, disregarding the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. 2 narrations that I want to quote to you. One, he said, the believer eats as one who has one stomach, whereas the disbeliever eats as one who has 7. So if you're eating like 7 people, that means that you're very far from the right belief which you're supposed to be upon. Secondly, he said, the worst container that the son of Adam fills is not a cup, not a bucket, not anything else. He said, it's your stomach. Sufficient for the son of Adam, he said, alayhi salatu salam, are a few bites to keep you back straight, for you to be able to survive. Then he said, if it's inevitable that you want to eat, if it's inevitable that you want to overeat during a particular occasion, he said, then do so by having 1/3 for food, 1/3 for beverages, and 1/3 for your breath. You must be able to breathe. This is the sunnah. If you were to apply the sunnah, then you will find that you are benefiting from your fasting, both during suhoor and during iftar. If you don't do that, then you are fooling yourself. You are fooling yourself because you cannot possibly attain taqwa with these habits of eating. So we should control ourselves during the time of eating, and this is inevitable. Okay, so you do so. Now, some people go to extremes. At the time of adhan, some people don't eat. And they say, I want to pray first. This goes against the sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يَزَالُ النَّاسُ بِخَيْرٍ مَا عَجَّلُوا الْفِطْرِ. People will remain in a state of goodness as long as they hasten to break their fast. In the hadith Qudsi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَحَبُّ عِبَادِي إِلَيَّ أَعْجَلُهُمْ فِطْرًا. In the Sahih al-Tirmidhi, the most beloved of my servant to me, Allah says, are those who are quickest to break their fast. So as soon as the muaddin calls the adhan, you should be having a fresh date in your mouth. As soon as he says Allah, before he finishes Akbar, the sunnah is that you're eating already. Preferably fresh dates. You know, the one that are ripe. If you're unable to find that, dry dates. If you're unable to find that, some water. If none of these are available, then whatever food that you have in front of you. But this is the sequence of preference. The fresh date, then dry date, then water. So don't wait. Don't wait until you repeat after the muaddin, Ashadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashadu Muhammad. This is not the sunnah. The sunnah is you hasten to break your fast immediately. This is more beloved to Allah than anything else. Last but not least, qiyam. You've prayed maghrib in a jama'ah. Okay, you're not gonna overeat, inshallah. Maybe you've been doing otherwise the first 3 days. That's why I wish this lecture was before, but Allah decreed that we had it tonight. If you've been, you know, messing up earlier, ma'lish. Beginning tomorrow inshallah, we will no longer do that. We'll take it easy during iftar. And you try the salah with this kind of small, moderate meal. You will enjoy the prayer inshallah ta'ala much better, because you will not be sleepy. And the problem when praying is being sleepy, which is that issue of taraweeh. When you go for the salah, don't leave before the imam leaves. The hadith of Abu Dharr, which is an authentic narration, he said, من قام مع حديث الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم من قام مع الإمام حتى ينصرف كتب له قيام ليلة. Whoever remains prays with the Imam until the Imam leaves, then he will get the reward of praying all night. Even if you go home and sleep, Allah will give you the reward of prayer while you're sleeping, because you remain behind the Imam. So don't pray six and then walk away. Remain with him. Hopefully, I've seen from the masajid, predominantly they all pray 11, which is the sunnah. 20 is not the sunnah. You say the haram, la haram. Say, listen habibi, the haram is one thing and the deen of Allah is another thing. The sunnah is one thing and the actions of people is another thing. If you want to go to the sunnah, Aisha said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never prayed more than 11. In another narration, 13, and the scholars included the two sunnah after Isha. Not in Ramadan and not outside Ramadan. Case closed. If it was better, he would have done it. Umar radiallahu anhu would have commanded it. But according to the authentic narrations, he commanded Ubay ibn Ka'b to lead the people in salah with 11. Sorry, 11 in taraweeh. And this was the way of the righteous predecessors. Any narration that mentions 20 is inauthentic. Is inauthentic, not sahih. Not attributable to the Sahaba or to the Tabi'een. Now afterwards they added it, they liked it, they continued with it. This is none of our business. The sunnah is that you pray 11 only if the sister wants to pray at home. Alhamdulillah, the masajid do that. So you remain with the Imam until he leaves, so you may get the reward of praying all night. Now, when you are standing in the salah, you should not be complaining. Unless you're complaining that the man is not going with the sunnah, then you have the right to complain. But be careful of complaining about the time that the brother is taking too long. It was called taraweeh because they used to have to rest after every four rak'at. Because of the duration, they would recite hundreds of verses in one rak'ah. They had to use a cane and lean on it during the salah, so one of them will not fall over because of the duration of standing in the salah. Not in the dua, in the salah. So then, don't be complaining. It's an honor that Allah has chosen you to be praying in the masjid to begin with. Because billions of people on earth don't believe. Billions of people on earth don't fast. And billions of people on earth are not Muslims. Allah decreed that you're a believer, that you're a Muslim, and He allowed you to come to one of His houses so you may worship Him. Don't complain. Don't complain. It's an honor for one of us to be standing in the salah, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we find that Muslims, if they were to go to Six Flags or Disneyland, they don't mind standing in line for some roller coaster for 2 hours. But as soon as they come for the salah, they start complaining. And they may backbite the imam for taking too long in his recitation, even though this is not befitting. Rather, we should want them to take long in recitation, take long in ruku', long in sujood, because this is the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we Muslims have not been benefiting from our Ramadans one after the other because we have abandoned the sunnah. So we must go back to the sunnah. Don't complain. Enjoy it. And remember the hadith, من قام رمضان إيمانا واحتسابا غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. Whoever prays Ramadan out of belief in Allah and seeking the reward, then he will have all of his previous sins forgiven. That's a big deal. For some 29 to 30 days, where you get to listen to the Qur'an being recited, where the shayateen are chained, where you have the tendency to be inclining towards righteousness more than the rest of the year, this is a beautiful opportunity to be praying and benefiting from this prayer and getting the reward of praying all night. Lastly, everything I mentioned requires a quality that we should not neglect. Rather, if we were to abandon this quality, everything I mentioned will be void, which is that of ikhlas, sincerity. When you fast for the sake of Allah. And when you pray for the sake of Allah. And when you recite the Quran, you do it for the sake of Allah. It is not a popularity competition. Okay? Trying to become famous or trying to attract people's attention in our worship. So one is aiming, one of his intentions is the people to praise him. We ask Allah to protect us from this deviance because this is a calamity. Every act of worship should be for the sake of Allah. And whatever you can hide from your deeds, do so. If you have done a umrah and you could go without telling the people, do so. Sometimes you have to say it because of a situation that you're in. Alhamdulillah, that does not affect your ikhlas. But some people go out of their way. Huh? He'd be standing next to you, then he keeps, you know, scratching his head to show you that he just shaved. So he could tell him, oh brother, what happened? Oh mashallah brother, I was doing umrah last night. Yaqi, this is not the way of the righteous predecessors, man. Be quiet, man. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. Between you and Allah, you're doing it for me to like you. I think I'm going to think you're Shaykh al-Islam, yani if you did umrah, la wallah. La wallah, you're going to be the same brother, you're going to go down. Down when you do that. So hide your good deeds unless it is, the ulama mentioned, unless you feel there's a benefit, if you are encouraging the people, there are exceptions to the rule. This is not totally the way. But the general principle is, part of sincerity is that you keep in between you and your Lord. So you will not be turned into a show. And then you will wind up, you know, invalidating the acts of worship which you have performed. So this is what I wanted to share with you this evening. Please don't call it Holy Ramadan. And don't call it, call the Prophet ﷺ, Holy Prophet. And don't say Holy Quran. None of these terminologies are acceptable in Islam. We don't have such a thing in the Arabic language. We don't have Quranun Muqaddas, and we don't have Rasulun Muqaddas, and we don't have Shahrun or Ramadanun Muqaddas, which is what holy means. This is a Christian term. Christian terminology, they had a holy Bible, and so some Muslims said, oh yeah, well we have a holy Quran, and a holy month, and a holy messenger. And holy is a term that befits Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is the one who is holy. When you claim that the Prophet ﷺ is holy, that may be understood by the non-Muslims that you are deifying him. You are giving him qualities of divinity because to them a holy ghost is a god. And the holy son is a god. So, you know, you get these messages. Sometimes you get them during salah, which makes you wonder, what is the brother doing during salah? Are you getting a text message, you know, Ramadan, Holy Ramadan Kareem and something along these lines. Don't use this term anymore. Okay, Ramadan Kareem, it's a noble month, it's a blessed month. It's the Prophet ﷺ is a, you know, it's just the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abdullah wa Rasuluh. And the Quran is the glorious Quran, Quranun Majid, Quranun Kareem, Quranun Azim, noble Quran, glorious Quran, not Holy Quran. So this is a reminder because it seems to be very popular among the Muslims, and we hope to revive the Sunnah by leaving alone terminology that was not used before, and we are in no need of it, and we are picking it up from the non-Muslims. Wa akhiru da'wan alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka an nabiyyina Muhammad. Jazakumullah khair. Sorry for the duration, it's longer than usual. I apologize. If you have any questions, please feel free to ask. Aywa.
For example, if somebody is traveling tomorrow, you start to travel global. Then you start in cross, and then you want to be rich and complete. After you start in cross.
Yes. The fasting person, now the scholars have differed about this actually. Some of them mentioned that if a person knows that he will be traveling, then he may break his fast before traveling. And some of, there were narrations that some of the Sahaba did that. The other opinion, the opinion of Shaykh bin Uthaymeen rahimahullah, is that he should not. Because he's not considered to be a traveler until he has left the boundaries of the city. Until he sees the last buildings in this, in his yani locality. Then he is considered to be still a local individual. He's not traveling yet. So he said, you only break your fast after you have already embarked on the actual travel. Then you may break your fast. Okay, that's the fatwa that I have, so that's the one I will quote to you. Even though there are other opinions which indicate that if you know that you're going to be fasting, breaking your traveling on that particular day, then you may break the fast from the morning. But you know what, that I don't have a fatwa for, I have a fatwa for the second. If you wish, you can email me at oneway2paradise@gmail.com, and I can reply to you inshallah with a fatwa, with the both opinions, so you may act according to the one which you think is most beloved to Allah. Anything else?
Doing Umrah on the 27th, if you just do it normally with the intention of doing Umrah, is that allowed?
It's fine. As long the whole idea, I mean, it all revolves around your intention. If your intention is Laylatul Qadr, virtuous night, I want to be doing Umrah during that time, then this is doing something that the Prophet ﷺ, barakallahu fik, did not do. But if you just happen to be doing it on that night because you happen to be free and you've been intending to do Umrah, then there's no harm in that, inshallah. Can a woman pray at home? Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Can a woman pray at home, Taraweeh, looking into the Quran because of the inconvenience with the children? Actually, the fatwa that I have read concerning that, and it is established that our righteous predecessors, Aisha radiallahu anha, used to have a slave who used to lead them in Taraweeh while reading from the Mus'haf. Okay? So this was established that the one leading people in Salah may read from the Quran. Imam Nawawi acknowledged that. Many of the ulama acknowledged this particular act. So there's nothing wrong with that. Even though some of the madhahib are quite strict about that, but the sunnah indicates that Aisha radiallahu anha, her slave used to lead them in Salah while reading from the Mus'haf. Now, but this is usually confined to the imam who's leading others in Salah. As for the woman praying on her own, reading from the book, usually the scholars recommend that this is not the case, and that she should read from whatever, from her memory, because it is better for her. And others say that it's based on the original understanding, then she may read from the Quran as well. And they said that the excessive movement is not applicable in this case, you know, for a number of reasons that they gave. So there are two opinions. One that say that it is alright, and another one that says that it should be avoided. It should be avoided. So Allah Ta'ala alam, yani which one is the most correct opinion. Again, if you email me, I will email you the fatwa inshallah, and you may choose what you think is more beloved to Allah. Is there a narration which says a congregation prayer in Masjid al-Haram, or al-Haram, is equal to 100,000? Does this apply to other acts of worship, or for example, sadaqah, jazakallah khair, wa iyyakum? Yes, there's an authentic narration that the salah in the haram in Mecca, around the Kaaba, in that area, of course the scholars have differed about the actual geographical location, what is considered to be part and what is considered to be outside, but that's another discussion. It is equal to 100,000 prayers. And the one in al-Masjid al-Nabawi is equal to 1,000. The one about Masjid al-Aqsa equal to 500, that edition is weak. That part of the narration is inauthentic, but the first part, the one we just mentioned, is authentic. Now, in terms of the other acts of worship, the scholars again have differed about this issue. Some of them said that because of the virtue of the place, any act of worship that one does is multiplied accordingly. And the other opinion holds that it's only salah. So tonight you're getting no answers from me, except just what the scholars have differed about. Again, this is an issue where the scholars have differed. Allahu A'lam, whether it involves sadaqah or it is strictly the prayer. Actually, the difference of opinion goes to the extent whether the voluntary prayers are applicable or not. Some of them say it's only the fariḍah that you pray there, and if you pray, you know, tahiyyatul masjid or salatul janazah, it is not applicable. But most of the fatawa that I have read, they say that, you know, the voluntary prayers are included in that. Okay, so the voluntary prayers. But as for other acts of worship, dhikr, recitation of the Quran, Allahu Ta'ala alam. I've heard this, but it doesn't seem to be very popular among the ulama, which we trust in our deen.
Even if someone's a local there?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. InshaAllah ta'ala. Na'am. The hadith is general. What should a sister do if she wasn't feeling well and could not keep her fast, so she broke it? Does she have to make up for it? Is there another penalty? No. As Allah says in the Quran, or if man kana maridan aw ala safarin fa'iddatun min ayamin ukhar, whoever is ill or on a journey, then they fast another number of days to make up for those that they had to break their fast in because of some illness. So if the sister wasn't feeling well, now that depends on, you know, if it's a minor headache, then that is not okay. You're supposed to keep your fast. If it is an illness which is severe and the sister is having a hard time maintaining her fast, then it becomes obligatory upon her to break her fast. Because Allah did not allow us to harm ourselves or reach the extent of killing ourselves. And one may, you know, become ill, more ill, if they were to remain fasting. You may need to take some medication, or the doctor may say you need to eat, you need to, you know, some nutritious foods and so on and so forth. In which case you need to break your fast. So it depends on how ill you were feeling. If the illness is temporary, where you believe that you will be healed, then yes, you make up these days. If it is a permanent illness, where, you know, like people with diabetes, people who don't think they will ever be cured from that illness, then these people are expected to feed a poor person for every day that they miss. Okay? But the one who believes that they will be able to recover and be able to make up the fast during the following months, then they should break their fast and just simply make it up. There's no other penalty for that. There's no other penalty. There's no sin whatsoever. Rather, it is more beloved to Allah that you break your fast if you're feeling ill, because it's a rukhsa which Allah has given us. It's a concession which Allah has given us. And the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ indicates that Allah loves it when you accept His concession, the same way He hates that you disobey Him. And so when Allah gives you some room, you accept it. It's mercy from Allah, take it and don't abandon it. Some people are ill and they insist on fasting. This is not taqwa. Rather, they should have accepted the rukhsa from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Oh. These days we keep hearing that a certain widely consumed product, chips, cheese, etc., have haram ingredients. Similarly, a lot of people we visit may be earning from haram or doubtful source. So will our ibadat, du'as be accepted if we are unintentionally consuming haram things? What is the scholarly opinion regarding this? And there's another question. So the first question concerning the products that have haram ingredients. Actually, many of these emails which you receive are nonsense. Okay, people get overexcited sometimes. And there's something in Islam called al-istihlal, which is a formula or a process by which the initially haram ingredient becomes halal due to the change of substance. Yani the thing itself goes through a process where you can no longer call it the same thing you had called it before. And if you were to take it back, you will not be able to bring back the previous substance. The total thing changes. This makes that thing which may have been haram no longer haram. And this is something established among the ulama, and it's a whole nother science and a whole nother discussion. So before you accept these warnings, you must verify whether these products are haram or not. Very often it is just superstitious beliefs and extreme on behalf of some people which you could just simply ignore. If you're not feeling comfortable, then my usual advice is a bag of chips. Let it go. If you're having a conflict whether you should consume it or not, don't. It's a bag of chips. Life goes on without a bag of chips. Cheese is another discussion. But usually the Sahaba used to get cheese from the Kuffar, and they knew that they were Kuffar because it has a particular enzyme, I forgot what it was called, which remains in the actual cheese. And the Sahaba consumed that cheese that they received from the disbelievers. So the scholars say that, you know, these substances which may have been from an animal that was not slaughtered Islamically, that is now in cheese, you may still consume that cheese. Again, this is a very technical issue. You can email me and I will email you more information inshallah. In terms of visiting people that eat from haram, you should avoid mixing with these people. You should advise them to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to make sure that they only eat that which is lawful and that they earn money which is lawful. And so the scholars say, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu once was fed something by his, one was working for him, a servant of his, and he had indicated for him that that thing he had acquired back in the haram way before Islam. And then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu puked. He forced himself to take out this food because he did not want to take in anything that was unlawful. So this is an athar from a sahabi. So you really should not be eating from things that are guaranteed to be haram. If someone's money is mixed, they make some halal and some haram, then there's a whole other discussion among the ulama. But the least we can say is avoid eating from these with these people and advise them. Don't just leave them and their ways of deviance and misguidance, rather advise them accordingly by bringing a knowledgeable person, printing out a fatwa, and reminding them of Allah's rights upon them. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Is congregational collective dua proven from the sunnah, where a person prays in gathering, say ameen? Yes and no. It is proven from the sunnah in some aspects of the deen, and it is not proven in many others which people think are actually acceptable. We have indications in the Quran. When Musa was making dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that both of their supplications, him and Harun, was accepted. The scholars say this is an indication that Harun must have been saying Ameen along with him. Otherwise, how could the response be that both of your dua was accepted even though it was Musa who was making the dua? That's one that the scholars use as an evidence. Secondly, we know from the actions of the Sahaba that they used to, and the ulama have agreed that you may do this dua that is done, dua al-qunut, which is done in Taraweeh. It is okay to do that. It is from the sunnah in this fashion, saying ameen without screaming. When the brother is making dua, Allahumma ighfir lana, ameen. When he praises Allah, you don't say, Ya Allah, as many people do. Subhanallah, this is not from the sunnah. Only when he makes dua, you say, ameen. When he is praising Allah, you be quiet. Okay, because you have some people screaming in the masjid, you know, trying to show, I don't know what they're trying to show, but this is not from the sunnah. You don't say anything except ameen, and you don't scream in your ameen. You say it in a very low voice. Now, the dua that people do after the congregational prayer, where the imam turns around and everybody makes dua with each other, and he says, you know, whatever he says, ameen, then people wipe their face and blow into their clothes, and you know, put their hands on the head, they say, Ya Qawi, Ya Qawi, Ya Qawi, seven times, and no dhikr, no subhanallah, no alhamdulillah, no Allahu Akbar, no ayat al-kursi, ma'a salama. They get out the masjid and they leave. This is when this is not acceptable. This is when they have taken out this act of worship and misplaced it and used it in the wrong context. Very common in many Muslim countries, but not from the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The sunnah is you turn around and you make the adhkar and khalas. You want to make dua on your own, do it without raising your hands. So then it is not a sunnah for the congregation to do it on Jumu'ah. It is not a sunnah to raise the hands with the imam and say ameen. If he makes dua, then you say ameen without raising your hands and without him raising his hands either. So these are just different subject matters. And so that part of it is the sunnah and the other part is not from the sunnah. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. You don't have to shave it, but the ideal way is a razor. Is a razor, not a buzzer, not the machine, because that is not considered halq. Halq is shaving with a razor, where when you go like this, your hand just slides on your head. That is the more rewarding. If you shorten your hair, it's fine, but you're getting less reward, because the Prophet ﷺ made dua three times for the muhalliqeen and one time for the muqassireen. So it is recommended that you shave your head completely. If your hair is so precious to you and you've been working many years on you know, shampooing your hair and keeping it in a very, you know, wonderful condition. Ma'alish, we understand, you may just cut your hair, but don't do what some people do, you know, he grabs, you know, one hair out of his hair and cut it off. Say, I've done that. Or one, you should take from your whole head. Your whole hair should be shortened accordingly. And that is, both are acceptable. Shaving is more rewarding than shortening. Alaykum
salam. What is the ruling about the sutra, especially after the salah, if you're in a jama'ah? What should be the action of the person who is continuing the salah? And what should be the action of the people who are crossing in front?
Nah.
What is the limit, you know, of how you can cross? And if there is no space, can you take a sutra for yourself?
Right. First of all, many of the ulama are of the opinion that the sutra is a wajib. It's compulsory on you to pray to a sutra, because the hadith from the Prophet ﷺ indicates, or rather he commanded us. He said, "Man إذا صلى أحدكم فليصلي إلى سترة وليدنو منها." He said, if one of you prays, let him pray to a sutra, which is anything that is in length equal to an arm's length. Okay, the thinness, it could be an arrow, but the height, it should be an arm's length, that you put in front of you, place in front of you as your private area of worship. This is your area for the salah. You should do that. You should not abandon this sunnah. Again, many of the ulama say it is compulsory on you to use that. So this action where somebody walks into the masjid, in the middle of the masjid, he says Allahu Akbar, begins praying, is incorrect. And if someone were to walk in front of him, then they will be decreasing his reward accordingly, because he did not have any sutra to prevent this person from walking in front of him. So you should have a sutra. It could be anything. A pillar in the masjid, a wall, even a brother who has his back turned towards you. You could pray to that. That's all considered to be a sutra. You should have a sutra according to the mushayikh like Shaykh Albani rahimahullah, even in the haram. You pray to a sutra. Prophet ﷺ used to be in the desert. He would place an arrow in front of him and he would pray towards it. And someone will think, I remember, I tried to, you know, practice the sunnah. Again, I wound up speaking about my lives itself. But I tried to do that. And some older men, you know, the older people, they don't entertain, you know, the young generation much. Started screaming at me. Say, this is extremism. You know, why you keep putting this, you know, try to get the big deal? Just pray. Nobody's going to go in front of you. I told him, do you know the future? In a nice way. Do you know the future, akhi? Wallahi, it wasn't minutes before a boy ran just in front of me. A boy came out of nowhere and ran just in front of me. I still prayed to my sutra. But the point being, people say, no one is going to walk in front of you. Akhi, you don't know. You don't know whether someone will walk or not. Either way, the intellect does not come into this area. This is a hadith, case closed. So you pray to a sutra. If you are in a place, the area where one may walk without affecting your salah is where you do sujood. So the area where you, if you were to make sujood, that area is the limitation for you. If you are in a state of sujood and someone walks in front of you, the ulama say there's nothing wrong with that. So some people go to extreme, they want to, you know, walk like this in front of the brother, but he doesn't have all this area. The area which he has is what it would have been if the sutra was there, which is just where he would, his head will be if he were to make sujood. Okay? So in this case, one may go beyond that area. And there's no sin on the person, no sin on the person walking or on the one praying. If someone tries to go beyond that or closer to that, he's closer to you than that area, you must stop them with your hand. Somebody tries to move, don't use your leg because he may trip. Okay, use your hand and stop him. And Prophet ﷺ said, if the person insists, he's a shaitan. If someone, some people get mad, they get angry that you stop them, and they may push you back and still walk in front of you, this is a shaitan wal-iyadu billah. It's a devil, a human devil. So you should not let anyone cross in front of you while you're praying. If you're in a jama'ah, and the imam is done, and now you're in an area where you don't have a sutra, and moving, slightly moving, not many steps, will provide you with a sutra, then there's nothing wrong with that. You may move accordingly, so you may wind up praying behind a sutra, and you know, so you could be applying the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ta'ala. And this is all based on the summary of what the ulama have mentioned. Of course, I'm not bringing this from my mind. Yes, akhi.
Yes, sir.
What is the ruling if, for example, we join Taraweeh?
Aywa.
Taraweeh, then he was ordained over the last, the afternoon.
Aywa.
He has the intention to pray late, young late. What is it to do?
The Sheikh bin Baz rahimahullah said that you have a number of options. Option number one is that you, when the imam is done with the rak'ah, you get up and you pray one more. Okay, so you're not considered to have prayed witr then, yet. And then if you go home, if you want to pray more than 11, which is a whole other discussion, then when you go home you may pray witr at your own personal time towards the last third of the night. Or you may pray again at night, but you don't pray witr again. So you pray twos, you know, as many as you want, if you follow that opinion, that you can pray as many as you want. So these are the options. Or you finish with the imam, and you get the reward of all night without any of that. So. There's a problem that we suffer from today, which is you find some brothers in the salah, standing with a mushaf, with the Quran, following the imam. Now whatever the imam does, they go with them. This should not be done. There are many fatawa concerning this. It goes against the objective of salah, which is khushu'. And how can you attain khushu' when you're flipping pages all the time? And you're reading with the imam. You may go ahead of him. Or you may reflect on an ayah while he is reciting. And Allah says in the Quran that if the Quran is being recited, so listen attentively. So you're supposed to be listening to the imam. And many of the ulama say this ayah is for the salah. You're supposed to be listening to the imam. So you should not be standing behind the imam reading from a mushaf. So every time he makes a mistake, you correct him. Okay? Rather you put your right arm, your right hand, or right arm on your left arm, on your chest as the sunnah indicates. And you don't pick up any Quran during Salatul Taraweeh. This is not from the sunnah. It may invalidate your prayer altogether because of excessive movement. And so you're supposed to follow the imam and abandon anything that will distract you from following the imam. Look, if you miss Fajr, man, it's not my responsibility. Okay, because I've been just telling you about Fajr, then I think, you know, maybe some of... If you have any questions, it's good. If not... Bismillah. There will be another lecture inshallah towards the end of Ramadan. I don't recall the date, but it will be titled, I believe, 6 feet under, all alone, or scorching hot. Either one, I invite you to come inshallah ta'ala. If you don't receive any SMS messages concerning these lectures, kindly come and write your cell phone number on this piece of paper. So I may include you on the SMS list, so you'll be notified anytime there's a lecture, and you'll be able to come and bring others with you accordingly. So jazakum Allah khairan for your patience. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillah, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad, subhanakallahumma bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.